This is the gospel according to Luke. Glory to you, O Lord. John said to the crowds that came out to be baptized by him, "You brood of vipers, who warned you to flee from the wrath that is to come? Bear fruits worthy of repentance. Do not begin to say to yourselves, 'We have Abraham as our ancestor.' For I tell you, God is able from these stones to raise up children to Abraham. For even now the axe is lying at the root of the tree. Every tree, therefore, that does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire." And the crowds asked him, "What then should we do?" In reply, he said to them, "Whoever has two coats must share with anyone who has none, and whoever has food must do likewise." Even tax collectors came to be baptized, and they asked him, "Teacher, what should we do?" He said to them, "Collect no more than the amount prescribed for you." Soldiers also asked him, "And we, what should we do?" He said to them, "Do not extort money from anyone by threats or false accusation, and be satisfied with your wages." As the people were filled with expectation, and all were questioning in their hearts concerning John, whether he might be the Messiah, John answered all of them by saying, "I baptize you with water, but one who is more powerful than I is coming. I am not worthy to untie the thong of his sandals. He will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and fire. His winnowing fork is in his hand to clear the threshing floor and to gather the wheat into his granary, but the chaff he will burn with unquenchable fire." So with many other exhortations, he proclaimed the good news to the people. This is the gospel of the Lord. Praise to you, O Christ. You may be seated. A long time ago in a galaxy far, far away is from the opening crawl to the movie Star Wars. How about, "I owe everything to George Bailey. Help him, dear father." The opening line to It's a Wonderful Life, which I just saw and need to watch again. This one's probably a little more challenging, but maybe in this crowd you might get it. We'll see. "If I live to be 100, I'll never be able to forget the big snowstorm a couple of years ago. The weather closed in and, well, you might not believe it, but the world almost missed Christmas." Rudolph, yeah. You're the first group of people that got that right away. Woohoo! Okay, Burl Ives, smooth molasses voice, talking snowman the whole nine yards. How about, "It was the best of times. It was the worst of times. It was the age of wisdom. It was the age of foolishness." Tale of Two Cities, yeah. Woohoo, Bruce, yeah. You know, I switched to literature on you, and that wasn't very fair of me, so I apologize. But I've got one final one for you. "In the beginning, when God created the heavens and the earth." Genesis, thank you. That's the beginning of the Bible. The first line in the whole Bible, in the beginning of Genesis. Now I want you to hear this opening line and think about all those other opening lines and what they do. And then listen to this. This is John's opening line. "You brood of vipers, who warned you to flee from the wrath that is to come?" Ha. What an opener, John the Baptist. What an opener. In a blog I recently discovered called The Right Practice, W-R-I-T-E, Joe Bunting encourages that first lines should be vivid, surprising, or funny. They ought to establish a unique voice, name a clear truth, and perhaps even contain in one sentence the entirety of the whole story. "You brood of vipers, who warned you to flee from the wrath that is to come?" Bunting writes, "Great first lines have the power to entice the reader enough that it would be unthinkable to set the book down." Well, John sure has a vivid and unique voice. He calls the crowd that came out to see him snakes, which feels pretty offensive. It's kind of odd hearing a gospel text that starts with that first line from John, right after the beauty of all of these kids up here, sharing tidings of comfort and joy. After all, that's really what we're longing for, especially maybe this time of year, which can be a difficult time of year. Especially maybe this year, in 2018, following all of the tragedy and chaos that maybe we've experienced in our public life or in our personal lives. But what we get is the axe is lying at the root of the tree, and every tree that does not bear fruit is cut down and thrown into fire, and later it's called unquenchable fire. These do not seem like that tiding of comfort and joy that the children just shared with us. John's opening lines in Luke are perplexing, and his words are words of judgment. And they're words that tell us how to live, so they're imperative. John's preaching boldly, bear fruit worthy of repentance. Sometimes people will come to my office and they'll say, Pastor Jen, I want to start reading the Bible. I don't know where to begin. And sometimes I'll say, you might choose a different translation than what you hear in worship to just sort of wet your whistle and get a different voicing to the scripture texts. The Message is a translation that's really modern. And so I was reading the Message as I was looking at this text. And the Message translates, bear fruit worthy of repentance in this way. It's your life that must change. It's your life that must change is at the heart of John's proclamation, although it's veiled in all of those fire and brimstone words. It's your life that must change. That word kind of in church world is called repentance. And the words and actions that accompany repentance convey a life that is changed. A turning of the heart, a turning of the mind, when the voice of God calls out to you in the wilderness, prepare the way. But this turning is often more difficult in reality than it is in concept, because we like the concept. But my devotional pointed out this week some wisdom, saying most of us, most of the time, will break our hearts trying to respond as we should. Repentance is not so easy to accomplish, nor do our preparations for the way ever feel quite complete. We can get stuck in our turning. We can get stuck in our ideal of where we should be versus where we are. Stuck thinking that our desires are more important. Stuck in a rhythm where we're thinking in terms of others and what use they can be for us. But the truth is, we can't help but be that way. And Martin Luther called that bound will. While God gives us a will that can choose freely, Lutherans have argued that we are captive to sin and cannot free ourselves. So while we choose freely, we choose right oftentimes, but sometimes we don't. And that's the bound will. We can't heed the boundaries that God has made, so we break them. We have unbound desire that doesn't recognize God's limits, so we push past them. That bound will inside of you is powerless, and it needs God to turn it outward. But the truth is, God does this, and God can do this, and God will turn you outward again. We're gathered here at a table that is off-center, and I love that imagery for today. But we know that it really is the center of our lives, because that is the message of our freedom, that the body and blood of Christ given and shed for you turns you from this place outward. My home pastor in Waukesha would often say, we need to put revolving doors on the back of the church so that as we come in to be nourished and fed, we are freed then to leave and to love and to serve and not be stuck, but to let God turn us outward. Gathered in the wilderness in the region of the Jordan, John's message hits the crowds in such a way that they're turned outward too. But it's pretty simple, John's response to the question when he is asked, well, then what do we do? Share with others. If you have two coats, give one away. I was out and about with my parents yesterday who came for my Christmas program. They're right over there. Hi. And when we were out, I was noticing all of the bell ringers by the red kettles, and I thought, wouldn't it be awesome if every opportunity for generosity was accompanied by the color red and a ringing bell? But it's not. And so we, as we leave this place, keep our eyes peeled for opportunities to be generous. John the Baptist responds to the tax collectors in the same way, and these were the guys pushed to the edge of society. Nobody liked them. They took advantage of people and of their situation. And when they ask John, what can we do? He encourages them to live in a way of equity. Only collect the amount that you're prescribed. Have integrity about the things that you've been asked to do or promised to do. And look and see what fruit that bears. And even the Roman soldiers, so these guys are out in the wilderness, are asking, what can we do? And he's saying, don't take advantage of other people, especially the innocent. And see that you have contentment. And see that you can find your place to understand what is enough. It's really hard to navigate those things sometimes. Generosity, equity, integrity, and contentment. Especially this time of year, that contentment piece can be really rather hard. But that's the kind of fruit that grows already in your life. So what do we make of the fire business, the unquenchable fire? Is this a threat when we don't feel like we're bearing as much good fruit as we should? Not here, not in John's preaching. The fire and the Holy Spirit in John's preaching belong to the one for whom John is preparing the way. The fire does not threaten what is good, what is life-giving, what is whole. Fire is a way that God turns us out so that we can run out of that building that has us captive in our own self and help us see the needs of others, leaving room for that fruit to go. For how can we know that God is turning us out if all we see are these branches with fruits of fear and envy or anger or addiction or jealousy or hatred? And God does not desire those things to be in your way anymore. And so while there's a part of our heart that could use a good rinsing, perhaps there's also a place in our lives that could use a good wildfire. And I think that's the kind of fire that John is preaching about. And that's the kind of fire that Christ experienced in the cross of our salvation, in the death of the one whom we're eager to welcome, and the one about whom the children sang. The good news is that God comes to us in Christ Jesus. So that very first line spoken over you, over your children, was vivid. It was true, and it had the power to shape your whole life, and it still holds. And that line was, child of God, you have been sealed by the Holy Spirit, marked by the cross of Christ forever. That identity can tell the whole story from beginning to middle to end, but it's something that we have to come back to remember together, and so we will again as we come forward to receive the body and blood of Christ. For from the lips of Zephaniah, we hear these words of hope, and they were spoken over the people of Israel long before they were captive and in exile. Way before they needed to hear them, God said to them, the Lord has taken away judgments against you. The Lord has turned away your enemies. The Lord will rejoice over you with gladness. The Lord will renew you in love. The Lord will exalt you with loud singing. From the lips of that wilderness preacher to the words of the one that we'll celebrate together in a couple of weeks, 10 days, 9 days, whatever it is, we have assurance again today of a God who's coming to meet us. And that last line of our worship together is going to be thanks be to God. And that's the line that turns us outward into a world that's ready to be loved and served, that's ready to hear words of freedom and hope, that's ready to turn their heart and live, so we can be renewed to dare and to begin and begin again. Thanks be to God. Amen.